Good morning, almost six-year-old church. Would you turn with me to Matthew 18 if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screens. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish."
Thank you, Alan. The elders are investigating the two lead and associate pastor for running when the police show up. They'll get your report back. They do not want support that we would run from the officers. It is a great privilege to be able to celebrate with you what God has done. And man, I look forward to what God is going to allow us to continue to do. And so with that, with grateful hearts, let's pray as we consider the text before us this morning. Lord, the generosity that you have given us in Christ is eternal and fails to compare with what you have done just in the last month. And so in regards, while we are graciously thankful for what you have done with us as a community, Lord, let us be good stewards of the resource that you've given us as we point this society, this community, to be reconciled to God. And that this would be a place in which, as a community, we could gather together around to delight in the love for each other and the desire to pursue Christ in fellowship and through the hearing of your word and become a people who proclaim the excellence of Christ by our life and worship, Lord. And thank you for the text that we have this morning. I think it is timely for us as a church to consider it in our season, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Greatness in the eyes of God is marked by an attitude of dependence upon Him, then is demonstrated for a lifetime towards the community of believers. Greatness in the eyes of God is marked by an attitude of dependence upon Him, always, which is demonstrated and it is fulfilled by a lifetime of commitment towards the community of believers. I think it's quite amazing to see what God has done with a Reliance Fellowship that started in a coffee shop, what God has accomplished in 6 years, and I look forward to celebrating in that reflection and just 2 weeks. And as I was considering the text before us and our time and even as a season as a history, I hope that we recognize, one, the generosity of which God has poured upon us as a people. And then that two, we recognize the opportunity which God has positioned before us and not squander it. Because there is a reality that people have experienced the generosity of God and confused the generosity of God as opportunity to idol and squander the opportunity before them. The clearest and most obvious one that I've seen in this scripture is Israel. And that they found and witnessed the incredible generosity of God in such a way that he drew out Israel, a little people, out of the midst of a powerful nation of Egypt. Demonstrated in 10 plagues the sovereignty and the power of God before Israel and against the Egyptians, that he draws them out in incredible ways, in which you remember the story as he pulled back the Red Sea in such an incredible manner. And there he drew them up to the front of the promised land. They saw the generosity of God, and in the moment in which he calls them to go into the promised land, they did not walk by faith and they squandered it. 1 Corinthians 10:5, most of them God was not well pleased with, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Church of Corinth also experienced the generosity of God because they just could not get along. The division that set in place between having Jewish people and Gentile people within this new community, division was common within the people. And Paul has to write them, even though you've experienced the generosity of God, the power of salvation through the gospel, and you experience the growth and the blessing of a community that is entirely unique, you are on the verge of squandering it. Bukes them harshly and says, let no one seek his own interest, but seek the other. Flee from idolatry. And he pleads with them. And these are timeless truths, I think. I think it's timely, I really do, that we find ourselves in Matthew 18, because for the next several chapters, what we are going to witness is that up to this point, Jesus has been extending the opportunity to participate within this new community, which is solely based upon your attitude and response considering Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, something changes. Because now Jesus, speaking to a select audience, is now asking and defining the attitude of those who are now in the midst of this new community. And you'll find, if we read over the next several chapters, you could pray for me, even in this text, he's going to talk about the attitude towards forgiveness towards one another, how you handle discipline, calling out sin against the brothers within the community. You're going to find this issue of marriage and how you're supposed to hold it up within your community with this new kingdom mindset. And he shapes the attitude of how we're supposed to do church. So there's something really exciting about us as Reliance. God, we experience the generosity of God. But let us consider the text before us, because it is possible to squander it. And how would we squander it? By not listening to these words. Shoot, just chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Shape this idea of how we are supposed to think of ourselves in the midst of this community. And I want to, if Jesus is saying this is greatness, I want to perceive his greatness and I want to respond and align then my heart to his perception of what greatness is. And so I'm just going to invite you. I want you to consider the text before us in light of our season, where we're at as individuals. Here the tension lies. You can consider this text, and I think it's easy to consider this text and then apply it to the person that you know who needs to hear this, right? No, this is for you. Because he is challenging the individual on something, how they must perceive themselves in the midst of this community. And so he says this: greatness is marked by two things, and then it's demonstrated by two others. One, greatness is marked by conversion. Notice the question, verse 18. At that time, there's this transition in the ministry of Christ. The disciples came to Jesus and they ask a question. Our perception, I think, is accurate. The disciples are asking a question, it seems to me, from an arrogant position. They want to know who's the greatest of this kingdom. Jesus is going to use their question and reshape it to how greatness is defined within his community. He twists it so that he says, this is how I define greatness in light of their, arrogance. And look what he says, verse 2. He called a child to himself and he set him in the midst of them, right in the middle of them. And he says this: greatness, one, is marked by conversion. See this in verse 3. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted. To be great within the kingdom, there is an intellectual, mental change concerning who Christ is. And this is what he's been laying out for the last 18 chapters. There is a change of mental decision concerning who Christ is. It's not merely that. It's not only that. But there is an attitude or a mental decision concerning Christ that he has defined as repentance, which has been marked for us early on in John the Baptist's ministry. You remember in chapter 3 of Matthew, John the Baptist preparing the way of the Messiah. He calls all of Judea, Jerusalem to himself, and he calls them to repent. Make an intellectual decision concerning who Christ is. It's marked by conversion. And we recognize this tension. If you remember with me, Matthew 3, chapter 5, who comes down along with Jerusalem and Judea and all the people? The Pharisees and Sadducees come. And look at what happens when Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea. This is verse 5 of chapter 3. And all the district around the Jordan, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And as they confessed their sins, they made an intellectual decision that the way I'm living life is wrong. Their response was marked by baptism. Verse 7, the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming, and look at John the Baptist's response. When he saw the many Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, what does John the Baptist do? He says nice and kind words to them. He accepts all people. No, what is his response? He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why? Because you can't get into the kingdom by going through the motions. And he sees that they have not changed their minds concerning what righteousness is defined as. And he calls them out on it. Who's the greatest within the kingdom? It is marked by this conversion. It's marked by its decision. Which then he continues. One, it's marked by its conversion. Two, it's marked by its dependence. This is going to be an attitude for everyone here. We're doing church. This is the attitude that we assume that is gathering us together. We've made a mental decision concerning Christ, and then it's marked by then this other response. And what's the other response? Verse 3. And he said, truly I say to you, heavy words, amen says to you, unless you are converted and become like children. There's this, what does it mean to become like a child? Some people, and the commentators are very quick to correct that you might think that the child here is the child of humility. Show me a child that has humble position. Quite frankly, we don't. There are some, but generally, children have this. They're not as humble as we might want them to be. So what's the point that Jesus is trying to draw out? He's going to draw out what humility is. We're not there yet. But become like a child is marked by, and we know this from children's behavior, they are marked by their dependence upon parents for their needs. The child never wakes up in the morning and goes, "Mom, Dad, what are we going to eat today?" Well, typically in a healthy family, that there's this idea that food's going to be there. And they're marked by this, "Mom and Dad will bring food," in a healthy relationship. That their clothes will be provided. And that there will be a standard of which they live in their home, that they have been easily identified how you ought to live and relate to one another. And they depend upon that authority as the means by which they exist. So what is Jesus saying? How greatness is defined within the community of the church? One, there is a decision of behavior, intellectual response. And two, that those who are great within the community become or place themselves in a dependent position upon under the one that they follow. Meaning, at least this is the way that it works in my family, Mom and Dad get to make the rules. And as a response of a child behavior, you submit to those rules. And in the church, it's the same way. It's not submitting to the eldership in the sense of the eldership is submitting to Christ. And that as a community, that is the standard by which we all gather. And we depend upon Him to define the patterns for our life. And this then shapes who's in and who has yet to make that response to come in. This is what will sever families and relationships, is this conversion and becoming like a child. And here is Jesus is speaking very plainly. Verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child dependent, you will not enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven." And that is its standard, how it's marked. And this is how we assume and we understand it within the church. Verse 4. Those are the two things it's marked. And now he now makes his transition. This is how it's demonstrated. This is how greatness is defined within the church, within the community of believers. Verse 4. "Whoever then humbles himself in this nature as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Meaning, anyone and everyone who takes on that position is defined in Christ's mind as great. Meaning, so just let's just all be plain and speak it clearly. Everybody's great and nobody's not great. I mean, if everybody's the same, we're all great. There's the mental idea that if you make this humbling position, everyone is of this same quality. And he's going to say then, this is how you work out and demonstrate that you truly are converted and you truly have become like a child. I think if you followed me up to this far so far, this is where the rubber hits the road, and it is quite challenging, especially in our culture, to understand. And I say all that because what Jesus now places before us as the reader, in our culture, we have defined responding to the gospel so merely individual role, we see no necessary commitment to a community of believers. As Americans, we have this idea that we all have individual responsibilities and the rights to pursue our happiness or our joys or what we desire in life. But that is not the attitude within the kingdom of God. He shapes that perspective entirely different. And so I would like you to consider with me, what is greatness? And how is it demonstrated in the community? Greatness is marked by conversion and humility, or this dependence upon Christ, but then it is demonstrated in verse 5, 6, as this humility towards others. I just want to find the temptation sometimes. I just want to come up with illustrations to make it plain and obvious, but I want you to ask the simple question, is this coming from Scripture? This challenge of how we ought to relate to one another. And as a result of that, let's be obedient in our response to it. One, verse 5, is our humility towards one another. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. The attitude of an individual within the community demonstrates his love. Hear me. He demonstrates his love for Christ as he relates to the other believers within the community. Now, why that is so important to understand is that we live within a community that has said, I hear the itchings in within my ear, which we say sometimes, you do not need to be a part of a local community of believers to be saved. And if we're reading our Bibles and the testimony and the authority of Scriptures, the question I have in response is, how in the world will you serve Christ? How will you pursue your greatest delight, who is Christ? If the standard is here, whoever receives one child, meaning sees a child as this one who has humbled themselves and depended upon Christ, who has converted their way to life, who have received that child in my name. See, here's the reality is that any and everyone who has confessed Christ, our perception of that individual is as if they are Christ. And if God, I mean, in the workplace, there's always this hierarchy game that goes on, right? So secretary will say, you need to take the paper and refill the printer, but that's not your job. Right? Your job is to answer phone calls, right? But if the boss comes in and says, fill up the printer, immediately you're, oh, okay, I'll do that. I'll make sure that I make the boss happy. And there's this rank system that goes on. But when it comes to the community of the believers, when we serve one another, it's as if we are serving Christ himself. And so therefore, to neglect a brother and sister in Christ is therefore to neglect Christ himself. This is why Paul will say in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burden, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There is no way to fulfill the law of Christ by yourself unless there is another person that you can bear the burden with. 1 John 3:14 through 15. This is going to become a means by which you can know you're saved or have the assurance that you even, in fact, believe in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because why? How? How do you know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John is John fleshing out what it looks like for a believer to live within the midst of a community. And he's going to plainly say, if you hate, despise, or reject even one within the community of believing, that is hatred and that is rooted to murder, and you are a liar. He's speaking plainly. I heard one preacher speak on this, and this is probably, I don't know if it's a good practice or not, and he asked his congregation to say, think of the person that you hate most within your church. That's daring. Don't think that. We don't do that, right? But we can obviously go, that guy's harder to be patient with. You know, we can do that. And here Jesus is going to say, you receive that one as if he were Christ. You submit, you honor, you cherish, you serve, you're patient, you're gracious, because if Christ asked you to do that, which he has, you will. John 13:35. See, the world would have us demonstrate our faith by the way that we love it. That's how the world would like us to find what is an appropriate ministry. That is not how Christ defines it. You won't find it. The standard by which the attitude of believers fleshes out the gospel in reality is opposite John 13 through 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? If you love is for one another. American culture would have a hard time with this verse because Jesus has said your priority, church, is towards yourself first. And as you love those within your fellowship as Christ, the world watches and wonders how that's possible. And it shapes the community of believers into self-sacrificing believers who see the community as its opportunity to serve Christ. And I struggle, and as we think through ministry, even at 6 years, I recognize that when people come to visit, and I remember that myself, when we lived in Dallas, trying to figure out where we were going to go to church. There's these expectations that we have when we go into a facility, into a community of believers. Like, are my kids going to be safe? Is the worship, like, the style that I want? Is the preacher engaging? I remember just thinking these things. But all along, if we're not careful, what we're doing is that we make the church merely a resource for your personal needs. And so then the leadership team becomes a resource for how they're going to help you out with your marriage. The kids ministry becomes a resource how to raise your kids to follow the Lord. And that's responsibility is yours. The church is supposed to come alongside of you in that regard. It's programs, it's facilities become resources to help you. But Jesus is flipping the whole thing over. And he's saying, when you go to a believing community of believers in Christ, you are looking, is this the people that I can serve, that I can love as Christ? And boy, that perspective is, I find that oddly disconnected to the way that we even think in Christendom within America, as this commitment to one another. And it's so hard because now if the leadership wants to come alongside and hold one another one to accountable, we can't, because where all we are is a resource. And if we press too far and they go, they'll just retreat. Hear me, and I'll go to the last point. I want to hit the last point. It's dangerous. Incredibly dangerous. And I know we've all felt this at some point. To leave the community of believers. Christ has said, the way you serve me is by serving the fellowship whom I've saved. And as you serve the community, the world will know the love that you have for each other. And they'll wonder, how is that possible? How are we doing, Reliance? In a couple of weeks, I think you'll see, we love each other pretty well. I think we do. I remember a situation that popped up, and by the time I got involved to see if they were being cared and loved for, it was too late. Everybody else got in front of me, which is good. And if you're on the fence, like with Reliance or not, it doesn't have to be Reliance, but we want you serving Christ. And how are you going to serve Christ? By getting in a community which you can serve. And I know some have been hurt and been frustrated with ministry. Yeah, that's going to happen. And the means by which you respond to those situations is seeing others as Christ and being patient and gracious. Oh, we need it. We just need it. 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He's not playing around. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have found, or we have from him, that one who loves God shall love his brother also. He, whoever receives one child, such a child in my name, receives me. Verse 6. Look at the attitude. This is amazing. What we'll read in verses 6 through 10. Greatness is demonstrated by its humility towards the other, but then it's also demonstrated by one's animosity towards sin itself. In this community of believers and fellowship, there's this greatness is defined by this hatred toward, for having a worldly perspective within the community. We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at this. But for the individual level, look what he says in verse 6. As you look at others within your community who might be perceived in your eyes as vulnerable, look at the attitude which Christ presents for us in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, that's an attitude. It's very interesting. What is Jesus doing? He is elevating the idea or the attitude which if your behavior, if you perceive your behavior to cause another one within your community to stumble, you have this attitude that it would be better just to throw yourself into the bottom of the sea so that they might not sin or stumble. And this is something that we struggle with. Verse 7, we know the world, it has its ability in creating stumbling blocks like crazy. Look at that. Jesus articulates this in verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. That's their manufacturing business. That's what they do. We have thought if we can have better science, we'd be better people. But the reality is the internet has created more problems for us. The phone itself that we hold in our hand has created more problems for us. Social platforms have not increased love, but increased hatred for one another and peoples. Everything we do in the world just manufactures opportunities for stumbling. This is what the world does. But to those within the community, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Which is this attitude. If the way that I speak to someone, the way that I act in public within the community causes that person to stumble, or it might cause that person to stumble, I would rather throw myself to the depths of the sea. What an attitude. We would, I would say, rather be right. I remember when we moved here, went to go play some games at a friend's house, and alcohol was brought out. Say, you want one? There's a couple reasons that I didn't. One, I agreed that I wouldn't. Before a group of people. Two, my response is, I'm not the cool pastor that drinks. Plus, I don't like alcohol. Didn't say that. But what? So there would be some that say, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. And they'd be right. I mean, Jesus' first miracle was defined by it was really good. Baptists for 60 years have said it's watered down because we don't know what to do with this. And no. But we recognize, even in leadership, there are those who struggle with it. And the attitude is what? If they see their pastor drinking, it might cause them to stumble. And it'd be better for me to throw myself into the very bottom of the sea. So then, I'm not going to drink it. Why? As a love for others and serving Christ. This is why Paul's going to go on. He's going to articulate and through a variety of different situations. If it causes your brother to sin, don't do it. If it's going to cause them to stumble, don't do it. The Gentiles are saying, it's okay to eat meat that's been offered to sacrifices. There's nothing wrong with it. The idols don't even exist. They are right theologically. And now Paul comes along and he says, but it's causing your Jewish brothers to stumble. and to sin. This attitude of arrogance is absurd. And so within the community, we have these people that would rather fight for one and fight for the other, and we just want to be right rather than humble ourselves. What it would look like if we just knew one person within our fellowship, and we remembered and knew their parent beat them. Why? Because of alcohol. And every time they see that person in our community drink alcohol, it brings them back, makes them bitter, makes them frustrated, makes them question the legitimacy of their faith. The attitude here is then, if that's going to happen, let's remove the whole problem altogether. But we'd rather be right. And it splits churches. That's just an issue. Calvinism, Arminianism. I've seen it. And it's not rooted in love. Remember, just the attitudes of superiority that we have. I have a friend. Just one. And then I have another friend. He's a quadriplegic, right? And for some reason, I would walk up to him and say, "Hey, buddy, how are you doing? Hey, bud." When you say that, it means you're my friend. That's how I interpret it, right? And he took me aside and he says, "Hey, I would appreciate it if you don't call me bud." It's like, but we're friends. Like, this is what I say. And he says, "You don't know this, but people who have disabilities often get called buddy. And it's often, oh, you're buddy, I'm so, buddy." It's this term of inferior position. And the thing that we come up with is, because you'll say to the other guy, "Hey, sir, how are you doing?" You'll say, "Hey, how are you?" You'll treat them like a man. When you say bud, that's something that I struggle with. So what could I have done? Two things. One, I can say, "That's not what I mean. I'm going to continue to call you buddy until you learn what I mean." And I would continue to be a stumbling block and fight for being right. Or say, "I never perceived it that way. And you're probably right. And I didn't even know. I'll call you sir or Chris." And there's this attitude which Jesus is shaping here within the community, that it's willing to be corrected, it's willing to love the other, and it's willing to set ourselves below the other individual, even if we perceive that they're vulnerable. To love Christ. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet be cast into the eternal fire. If your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes be cast in the fiery hell. The attitude of the believer towards the other is, if we're not vulnerable towards one another, we don't serve one another as if they're Christ, hell's at stake. That's the attitude. And so whatever it is we're willing to serve one another. Verse 10, here is the attitude. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Well, you just need to get better or not make this an issue. No, it's, "See that you not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually seeing the face of my Father who is in heaven." There are angels who are watching and can give a testimony to the Father for the reason for their behavior, and it's your fault that they acted like that. See, like in the football field, the first guy punches the guy, and yeah, the ref always sees the second one. Well, not within the kingdom of God. God knows who caused the punch. So this is about the self-evaluation, about how you perceive others within the community. It's not an alcohol issue. It's an issue And it's not just alcohol. That's just, I guess I picked on one. Be gracious with me. Even if you don't agree with me, be gracious with me. As we're just trying to love each other. Maybe we need to be harsher. Maybe we just need to not make it an issue and call each other towards Christ-like behavior. And so my self-evaluation, the questions that I placed here before me is, are you the man through whom, or woman, we all struggle with this, right? Are you the man or woman through whom stumbling blocks are harvested? The way that you come home, angry and frustrated with work, does that create a frustration within your community, in your home? It's one thing that's convicting to me is when you see your kids start acting the way that you have been acting in the household. And who caused that? The way that we treat others, who's going to be held responsible? Quick to anger, quick to rage, quick to annoyance, quick to silent. Those who you don't consider valuable. I mean, even if you were to look at us as a church, one of the things that I've appreciated is that some churches get started just on worship alone. We're going to sing contemporary music only. We don't play that game. We're not going to play that game. Because we recognize that there is a group within our fellowship that love old songs. I love them, so you got to put up with it. But I know that there are people that like contemporary songs too, so I have to put up with that too. And so it's not a put up, it's a love. And that what I love is hearing a community of people that just saying, we'll submit to whatever is being sung, and we'll learn those songs, and we'll sing together in unity, and the worship is not going to be the standard for our fellowship. Christ is the reason for our fellowship, and if it means singing with people that we're trying to love, trying to care for, trying to forgive, that is what it means to be Christian. I hated it. Going to the church planning conferences or whatever, where you're going to be, there's this marketing model that you have to market the 25 to 35 age group. When are we going to start marketing a church like this that values and cherishes those who are well established in life and those who are trying to figure it out in the very beginning? I want a church. That's what Christ wants. I think it's absurd that we're playing these games, making the church merely a resource for how you think spiritually. If you're in youth, love somebody who's older than you, way older than you. You'll never regret it. If you're old, like 2 or 3 years older than me, love the youth. Cherish them. You'll never regret it. I'm trying to say it plainly. And where I haven't, I pray Christ make it plain to you. If you find the temptation to be drawn without of the community, that's dangerous. Don't do it. Cherish and serve. That is the way that you serve Christ. By receiving the little children who have converted themselves in their mind to the thinking of Christ and have lived dependent upon Him. And they are developing in that journey. So I just want to end these two verses, and I want you to consider reliance. Even in our light of our generosity and the prosperity that God has allowed us, will we squander this opportunity? Or will we love one another? For I pray generations to come. Which then, therefore, will say this? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, what a great, Paul beats this drum, John beats this drum. Why? Because Jesus beat this drum, and we're going to hit on it for the next several weeks. So then, while we have this opportunity, let us do good to all people. That is something we do, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is the standard for our love for one another. Let us pray. Lord, we want to delight in what you have defined as greatness. And you have said that those who are great within the kingdom are those who have converted their minds, decided to follow you, and have lived dependently upon your instruction. And Lord, let us see the privilege of serving you alone by serving one another. Because it is our hope and desire that people within our community would know you. And the way that you have articulated this is that they will know you by the way that we love each other. And so, Lord, as we're growing in this and we're trying to walk through this, recognizing that there are those in our midst that are vulnerable, let us be humble ourselves and serve them in their season where they're at to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.